Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says we all suffer a bit from ADD.
2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you know what, that whole scene on the mountain, that transfiguration, leads to one exhortation to these people. You do well to pay attention to that prophetic word. We must pay better attention, careful attention, active attention to what we've heard.
They say good things come in small packages, and when it comes to God, great things come in small, unassuming ways. But that doesn't diminish their impact or power. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reveals how the small and insignificant details we might miss in the Scriptures may actually allude to mysterious revelations that would boggle the mind, so we should be sure we're paying attention. Get ready for a whole new perspective on the seemingly insignificant when your focus is in need of adjustment.
Sometimes it's hard because of the package things come in. I had a meeting this week with a very important and influential and powerful rich businessman. And you know, when you're preparing for meetings like that, and this is one for the good of the church, and I'm going there to represent the church, and a very important meeting, I can't tell you all the details right now, but I'm sitting across from this guy, and I walk in, and I think I'm in the wrong place. I mean, literally, if you saw this guy walking down the street, you'd think he'd reach out his hand and ask for spare change. This guy could pick up the phone and do amazing things. The power he wielded, the money he had at his disposal, the people at his beck and call to do things all over Southern California. And I thought, wow, the package really belies the person I'm talking to here. I mean, talk about not looking the part. This man didn't look the part, and I guarantee you, the image of Christ that you have in your mind certainly doesn't look the part. Any time between the birth of Christ in Bethlehem and even the scene of his resurrection as he speaks with the disciples and the Marys there at the tomb and Martha, I'm just telling you, that belies who he really is. You got to elevate your view of our King. You want a diagnosis passage on this, you got to look up Malachi chapter 1. We have no time for it now, but do a study of Malachi chapter 1. And when you're done with that, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. And use those passages in your own study, because I have no time to deal with it. But look at the things in your life, like your prayer life, your service to Christ, your sacrifice, your giving, the energy you bring, the attention you bring to God. And say, you know what, that really is a diagnostic of how I view this Christ that I say I worship and follow. And perhaps you'll recognize we have a long way to go in elevating our view of Christ. And when you think you've arrived, you'll learn more about the greatness and majesty of Christ, and you'll continue to almost be frustrated in a view of God that is not accurate. Verse 32 of our passage in Luke chapter 9, Peter and those who were with him, that's James and John, were heavy with sleep. When this whole scene started, we're going back now, recapitulating a bit of the setting of this, and here we have, hey, you know what, when this all started, you had the disciples heavy with sleep. Now, that's a bit grammatically ambiguous, though some commentators would argue, you know, that this is clear. The idea, we're not sure whether they're groggy and really tired and they want to sleep, or whether they're in sleep. Nevertheless, they're not at their best. They're not alert. And yet, when this comes, it says, middle of verse 32, they become fully awake because they saw his glory. And these two men who had yet to be identified, they see two men standing there with him. So we have them being roused from their slumber, or at least their groggy physical attitude. They're roused now to see the glory of Christ in these two heavy hitters, two of the most important men of the Bible, Moses and Elijah. And as they were parting, we don't get much other than we learned earlier, they're talking about the task of Jesus to go to Jerusalem. Peter says to Jesus, whoa, Jesus, wait, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, three tabernacles, three booths. This is the same word we use in the Feast of the Booths when they go and set up their leafy little tents. Let's get some foliage here out and let's make some tents, some tabernacles for them. We'll make one for you. We'll make one for Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know what you make of that, other than the motivation was clearly, let's keep these guys around. Can we hang out here for a while? Luke, uncharacteristically, gives us a comment here after the dash at the bottom of verse 33. And he adds his commentary and it says, not knowing what he had said. Now, clearly he knew what he said. This is an idiom to talk about the fact, he didn't know what he was talking about. Rarely do we see this kind of implied diss of the first pastor, senior pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, a very important player, the one who gets the keys of the kingdom given to him by Christ. I mean, someone who is here exalted as a very important biblical character, and Luke says, that was just not the right response. What was he thinking saying that? Silly. Not right. Inappropriate for the setting. Now, I don't mean to be poetic about my point here in verse 32. They were clearly physically tired and sluggish. But in verse 33, even when they were roused and awake, they gave a really silly response to this. This is not, let's have Elijah and Moses stick around. We can do a little Q&A with them. Keep them here. We'll get everybody here. Let's have them around for, that's not the point. Jesus, the Messiah, is flanked with Moses and Elijah to make a point about Christ, and God is going to make it very clearly. Listen to him. I put it this way in my outline. We need to shake off any complacency, any kind of that casualness, any kind of inattentiveness, any kind of thing that would lead us to say things like Peter said that just are not the sharpest, smartest, insightful, connected, thoughtful things to say or do. Sure, it's a play, I suppose, on the physical fatigue and grogginess of them in verse 32. They were awakened by this vision, but they weren't awakened really well enough in their own thinking about how they should perceive the greatness of Christ here. And Luke comments on that. I don't have time to take you to any of these passages, but let me at least give you a couple. If you look through the Bible for the way we're supposed to have as an orientation of our thinking, a description of our personalities, the way in which we should go about living the Christian life, the word alert and awake and sober are constant refrains. Jot this reference down if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the heart of that, in verse 6 is, let us not sleep as others do. Now, clearly we're in analogy land. The Bible is not recommending that you do not sleep. Prefer that you do sleep. You have to sleep. Of course, they're not talking about literal sleep, but whatever we're describing as a kind of mindset for Christians that's like that kind of sleepy, groggy, casual, kind of perfunctory Christian life, just go through the motions, do my thing. Don't live like that. But instead, let us keep awake. Let us be sober. That picture is what that whole passage is trying to accomplish in the thinking of the followers of Christ at Thessalonica. Now, I want to be like that. How do I be like that? A couple things. The context. The context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 begins with and gets back to the fact that we could meet Christ at any time. He's coming like a thief in the night, but he's coming like a thief in the night for those people. But for us, we're children of the day. We're sober, we're alert, we're thinking. We're ready for his return at any time. That will keep you alert. If you're going to take some sub-notes here, how about this? Letter A, I like the word imminence. Imminence. At any time, any moment, you could be in the presence of the one we just read about in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The Bible says those that are not living alert, when Christ comes back, they shrink back. They're ashamed. They're living a kind of life that's not appropriate to being in the presence of Christ. They don't think about the fact that before this day is over, you could be face-to-face with Christ. And that Christ is not one you're going to high-five or dance a jig with. This is going to be someone that you are going to be in awe of. And the majesty and greatness and power and omnipotence and sovereignty of that transcendent figure will blow your mind. You could be there today. That's the one you should pray to. That's the one that we should sing to. That's the one we should ponder in our thoughts about serving him and representing him and witnessing for him this week. That person you could meet at any moment. Imminence will help you. Jesus told parables about that. When people think that the master is long in coming, the servants start to go out, and here's the imagery of the parable, and go get drunk. They just go get drunk. They just go party. And that's the next thing he deals with in the passage. Hey, those that sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. We are of the day. Let us live sober lives. That's about your intensity in a Christian life. I read a man criticizing me in this ministry, always anonymously, right? Posting publicly about Mike Fabares and this church. And, you know, the complaint that I read, which I try not to read them all, but when I get them, it's like, it's too intense. It's too intense. Too much intensity. That was a word used. when I die and look back at my life and ministry and teaching, if you've been following along in this sermon with me emotionally and intellectually, do you think there's any chance I'm going to look back and say, darn it, I was way too intense about Christ down there? I should have lightened up, man. Why couldn't I just been more casual about all the teaching and like, oh, I just was so intense. I'm pushing people to be thinking biblically and act. Ah, what was wrong with me? Not a chance. I've told you this before, but when I lay in bed at night and I stare at the dark ceiling of my bedroom and I think about Mike today, serving Christ, representing Christ, sharing Christ, doing what you did for Christ, I don't ever sit there in fear. Man, I was too intense for Christ today. My fear as a servant of Christ who will stand before the bema seat of the King is always, I fear that I wasn't intense enough, that I wasn't more forceful, I wasn't more forthright, I wasn't clearer. You have to shake off any complacency, and if you think that's crazy, man, you're already a zealot. Well, you don't be a crazy zealot. I don't think we're zealous enough. Imminence may help you. Here's another thing that may help you, and I grab this from a word that's used that is the antithesis of this. It's the word in Greek, nothros. Nothros. Nothros is the word that's translated variously. It's translated things like sluggish, lazy. It's translated, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11, as dull. And the context there is, it's in combination to the study of the word, and it says, you've become dull of hearing. And then he advocates this, stop just drinking the milk of the word. Can you start eating some meat? So here's what I'm going to say. Imminence will help me be an alert Christian. Here's the thing argued for as the remedy for that sluggish Christian life that's not the way it ought to be, who says dumb things in light of things that are profound and important, that doesn't respond with the alertness for the season and for the moment and for the issue, but has, as the passage ends, his perceptions, his faculties of discernment trained by what? By being skilled in the word. So I don't know how you want to put it, letter B, but biblical intake, and it's not lazy biblical intake where we go back to the same 13 themes that I like in the Bible and just keep sucking on the milk of the word. But are you expanding and pushing your knowledge of God's word, the depth and the breadth and the length of the wisdom of God? Are you really ingesting that with the kind of eager learning that the Bible expects that people should have toward the truth? If not, the Bible says you'll be lazy. Oh, you'll be exposed to the word. I read my Bible. Sure, you'll read your Bible. But you can still be a lazy Bible reader. Shake off any complacency. Alert, focused, urgent mindset. Imminence will help. A certain kind of biblical Bible study is going to help. Thirdly, is the word nothros across the page in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 now uses the word, but it's not in the context of Bible study. It's in the context of serving Christ. And it says this, you need to use or employ the same earnestness of those that you've watched and imitate them because they are the ones you've seen the outcome of their faith. You've watched the outcome of their faith. Imitate them. And they show earnestness because if you don't, then you'll be described as sluggish. It says, do not be nothros, but be imitators of these. Desire and push toward having that same earnestness. That's a great Greek word too. The diligence and that care and that attention and that focus. Picture yourself as a Secret Service agent. Pick your favorite president in your mind that you're going to serve as a Secret Service agent. Now, you're serving in the White House as a Secret Service agent for someone who has in his pocket a communication device that can launch missiles, who can pick up a phone in his office and can deploy Navy SEALs and Army Rangers to go do things. So you're there serving someone in your suit coat who can deploy people in camo and call in helicopters and send in tanks. But he's asked you, can you watch here me in the house? Take care of the house. Keep people from hopping the fence and running through the front doors. But let's just say your favorite president asks you to do that. All I'm saying is you feel the privilege of that and you recognize, you know what? I'll be alert. I'll stay alert. I'll be on watch. Is there any peril of the Christian life? Absolutely. He says you are supposed to, as a part of the church, be in this organization that is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And you are to fight, not with weapons that the world uses, but you're fighting ideas. You're fighting anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm quoting here in 2 Corinthians 10, that idea of me being vigilant against things that in any way besmirch the character or the truthfulness of God and His Son and His plan of salvation. I want to be a defender. I want to be in the lookout. He's asked me to live a holy life. I want to be on the lookout against sin and temptation in my life. I need to be vigilant, awake, sober, urgent. So much we could say about that. But you got to shake off any complacency. Christian life is always described as one that's living with that sense of readiness. Lastly, verse 34 through 36. They get overshadowed by this cloud. The cloud now is amplified with a voice. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. A lot of things you could have said. You identify who He is. There's a lot of things you could have said about Him. Worship Him. Right? Follow Him. I don't know. Listen to Him is the core, is the message, right? Listen to Him. Verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone and they kept silent. Now, that may be mysterious to you. You'd want to tell people about this. But what you miss in this truncated, abbreviated statement at the end of the Transfiguration is what we learn in Matthew and Mark. And that is that Jesus expressly commanded them, listen, don't tell anybody about this. Keep this quiet right now. So you've just heard a voice from heaven say, listen to Him. And the first thing He says is, don't tell anybody about what happened. They didn't. I mean, that's even a statement that at least is a good point in their favor. They kept silent, told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Number three in your outline, we need to resolve to obey His word. I'd like to say, you know, if I'm just coming up with thoughts on this, hey, resolve to worship Him, resolve to honor Him, resolve to talk. But the text says that what Peter, James, and John needed to see as leaders in this movement called Christianity, that we call Christianity, is listen to Him. You ever see the Orthodox Jews take their Torahs and they read it, and they read it like this? You've seen that? All right, you've been there maybe to Israel with us, and you've seen them in the synagogues or seen them at the Wailing Wall, and they're always, you know, doing this. If you ask a rabbi about that, some of them take you to Isaiah 66, to this one I will look, the one who trembles at my word. Some of them will take you to Ezra 10, another text, which God's people gathered there in the post-exilic rebuilding of Jerusalem. They realized their sin, and they had to do something very, very, very difficult. I'll just read this for you. And as they were asked to do that, it says, do this according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task. We are with you. Be strong and do it. So the people that do what God asks at great cost to their personal comfort are described as those who tremble at His word, who see His commandment and they tremble at that. Cloud. When God spoke out of the cloud in Exodus 20 and gave the Ten Commandments, the people were freaked out. Do you remember that in Exodus 20? And after the Ten Commandments were given and all the peals and thunder was going on, like we saw in Revelation 4 and 5, the people said, we don't want to hear it anymore. Moses, you talk to us. You be the intermediary. You relay the message, but we don't want to hear anymore for this. We're afraid we'll die. God says something interesting there at the end of Exodus 20. He gives Moses the information, and He has Moses go to the people and says this, do not fear. God is doing this to test you. Starts in verse 17, by the way. God is doing this to test you so that you will fear and keep His commandments. Did you catch that? They were afraid. We don't want to hear the voice of God. We're going to die. Moses is sent to say, tell the people, don't fear. What does that mean? You're not going to die. God didn't want to kill you. But He's sending these very dramatic pictures of His greatness and majesty so that you'll fear and keep His commandments. Don't buy into 21st century American Christianity that says we shouldn't fear Christ. Of course you should fear Christ. Not that you will be cast into outer darkness, or as John says, that you will fall under the condemnation or judgment that was due us. The cross has absorbed all that. I don't fear condemnation. Not the condemnation that I tell people they ought to fear if they're not saved. But because I recognize, as Hebrews 12 says, that my God is a consuming fire, and I come to Him with reverence and awe, I better fear. Fear enough, a kind of fear that has the fear that I better not disregard what He says. Repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, pay attention to what you've heard. Because if you don't pay active attention to it, you're going to drift from it. Hey, if the Old Testament cloud speaking, if all of that resulted in just retribution, you think you're going to disregard someone greater than Moses, someone greater than Elijah? If you neglect what he says, we must pay better attention, special attention, careful attention, active attention to what we've heard. Now, I know I'm a bad pastor because I should have taken you to 2 Peter chapter 1, but jot it down, please, so that you can at least pretend I talked about that today. You can have it in your notes. You can look back years from now and say, yeah, he dealt with that passage. And even though I didn't deal with the passage, you wrote it down and it looks like I dealt with the passage. And maybe you'll go home and read the passage. But when Peter reflects on this later, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, I'd say read all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. He says, you know what? That whole scene on the mountain, that transfiguration, leads to one exhortation to these people. You do well to pay attention to that prophetic word. The prophetic word that was confirmed by that word from heaven about Christ and listening to him. It's a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. I wanted to end the sermon with what I hoped would be, in my planning, a recalibrated view of Christ that we'd all be saying, wow, we have to view Christ more exalted. We have to maintain a high view of God, and it's constant work. Why don't you stand with a word of prayer? God, is a hard morning for us to look in our own lives and see that, and I hope for those who followed along with what I'm saying here, we see the inadequacy of our thoughts about you. We can only imagine that we don't think of you rightly. And even in a recalibration morning, even in a time to elevate our view, we know that probably a year from now and 5 years from now, we'll learn more about the immense profundity of your greatness, and we'll have to recalibrate and tweak and elevate our view even more. But God, we are insistent on continuing that process. We want to understand by the work of your Spirit, as Paul said to the Ephesians, what is the breadth and the height and the depth of any one of your attributes. And God, I pray that we would be motivated by the fact that the one that is so awe-inspiring is one that has laid down everything for us to be forgiven. God, I know we feel unworthy. We feel sometimes a great sense of guilt regarding our sin, but let us rejoice today that it is all released from us because of Christ's unspeakable, I mean, really just unfathomable sacrifice of himself for us. Make us grateful for that, profoundly grateful, regardless of what material things or temporal things we can be thankful for this week. Let that be the anchor and the foundation of what we're thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Focal Point, and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares titled, When Your Focus is in Need of Adjustment. It's part of our series in the Gospel of Luke titled, Christ's Perfect Provision. And you can purchase the CDs for this complete study at focalpointradio.org. Well, it's a daily struggle to fight against dullness of hearing. That's only possible as we intentionally respond to rock-solid Bible teaching direct from God's Word. And it's the reason why Focal Point's committed day in, day out to encourage listeners like Wayne, who writes, Pastor Mike, your preaching is so good and challenges me. You proclaim what the Bible teaches, even though our finite minds cannot always understand it. You do a fantastic job of explaining those difficult doctrines, which has really helped me. I set my cell phone alarm each day so I don't miss you, and I always get your podcasts. God is using you in a tremendous way. Thank you so much, and may the Lord continue to bless you abundantly. Well, good to hear from you, Wayne. And you know, just by diving into the depths of Scripture each day, you're adjusting your focus and seeing things through God's eyes. And you can equip others with the endurance to go the distance too when you make a secure donation online at focalpointradio.org or give today by calling 888-320-5885. Or you can write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And listen up, Focal Point family. If you choose to support us monthly, you're going to get in the inside circle and be christened as a Focal Point partner. It's easy to set up an automatic gift, and you'll receive plenty of partner perks, beginning this month with a special partner pass right from Pastor Mike to your email box. Be sure to join up and get on the Focal Point partner list at focalpointradio.org. Does absolute truth exist? I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join Pastor Mike Fabares tomorrow for an absolute answer on another edition of Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.